Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Excuse me, I did not read that right. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, it is with great excitement that we are gathered here tonight to enjoy a privilege that many of our brothers and sisters do not enjoy, and that is the privilege to gather here without fear of molestation or reprisal, to look into your word. It was not always so. And Lord, as if you tarry, we can see already a writing on the wall that it may not always be so, that we would have this liberty that we enjoy tonight. As we look into your word, we ask tonight that you would speak to each heart severally as your Holy Spirit knows the need of each heart. Take these lips of clay as we yield them to thee. May not a word, not an utterance, not an implication pass through these lips that would disgrace thy name, but that Jesus Christ might be lifted up, men and women challenged tonight, encouraged tonight, and equipped tonight to be better servants for thee. And may your name and your son be lifted up so that you can draw each of us a little closer to thee tonight. We ask this in thy most holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. His name. You know, Pastor preached a good message this morning, and I told Pastor for the service, I'm going to just try and add to what he had to say. Now, that's not going to be easy because he said a lot this morning. I'm not going to be easy, but I'm going to try and encourage you. His name. Pastor did say some things about persecution, and he shared with us those that have hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. You know, it's coming in America. Just a few years ago, our illustrious president named a woman as the Chief Justice, and she got up and said shortly after she was named Chief Justice of America that the problem with America is fundamental Christians. One of the judges who ruled in the case here in Alabama about the Ten Commandments has made the statement, the problem with America is fundamental Christians. I have read and had drawn to my attention at least three times this week where newspapers have repeated that statement, the problem with America is fundamental Christians. It's coming to America. It's coming to America. Now, I happen to say amen to Pastor. It may not be a bad thing for us to have some persecution because it'll weed out the easy believism amongst our ranks.
You're right.
It'll separate the sheep from the goats.
Yes, it will.
It'll do that.
Yes, it will.
I am not looking forward to it. I do not like to be persecuted. But if it's what it takes to make us true blue, first generation believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, so be it, Lord.
Yes.
We need to have some convictions that are first generation.
Right.
I'm off my message. Can I stop and get back on?
Sure you can.
It's good sometimes to just be challenged what we believe.
Yes, sir.
As a 10-year-old boy sitting in a church in Saskatchewan, Canada, one Sunday morning, I thought everything was running along smooth. I had a father and mother that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. I had a father that liked to say amen in church if he thought he agreed with the preacher. He liked to say oh me if he didn't agree with the preacher. And he liked to tell the preacher if he agreed or didn't agree with him, even in his private conversations. My father had, unbeknown to me as a young child, he had challenged the preacher in the church on some things. By the way, it was not a Baptist church. And he was not a member of the church, and yet he was the treasurer of the church. How do you like that one? But he had challenged them on some decisions they had made, and he was a World War II vet. And they had said, "Would you leave the church?" He says, "No, this is the only church that I know that has some a semblance of the gospel in my town. This is where I'm going to come to preach." They said, "Would you leave the church?" And he said, "No, I'd rather be found dead than not be at my post." And one thing led to another, and that Sunday morning, as a 10-year-old boy, Sunday school, as morning worship service was going on, as I thought was normal, all of a sudden, the two doors in the back of the church opened up. I was sitting next to my father in the back, near the back of the pew. My father was saying amen in church, as he normally did. Two RCMP officers walked in. They bent down to my father, said a couple words to him. I didn't catch what they'd said, but the next thing, my father stood up. They placed handcuffs on him, and they took him off to jail. This is Canada. This is a Christian nation. This is where it's freedom to worship according to your conscience. They put him in jail. They charged him with disturbing the peace because he said amen in church. For 4 years, my father was not allowed. They went to court. The ruling came against him. My father was not allowed to set foot on those church properties by order of the court. He served his suspended sentence. But during that period of time, I said something to my daddy. I said, "Daddy, if they don't want you, church, why don't you start one where everybody's welcome?" My father was a farmer. He got angry with me that I should even suggest it. But I didn't know I'd open my mouth and God was going to put my foot in it. Now I'm a church planter.
Yeah.
Praise God. May come the time when we have to put our money where our mouth is and put our convictions on the line and say, "In death I will not recant."
Amen.
Why? Because his name is wonderful. Some 760 years before Christ was born, God was looking for a missionary. He wanted a missionary to bear the gospel to his own people, Israel. He took that missionary before he'd even surrendered to be a missionary and let him glimpse at the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, and the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." 20 years later, the most glorious gospel message ever preached by Isaiah is recorded for us tonight. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It would do your heart good to sit down in the next couple of days and study those names. I hope tonight, by God's grace, to start you off on that study. I cannot finish it tonight because it's too much. We're looking at an infinite God. And you will study these names for the rest of your life. But let me challenge you tonight to study it. What is in a name? Well, listen, a name is how we know someone. A name is how we relate to someone. And it's important for us to see here that God said by the missionary Isaiah, "A child is given unto us." To you and I, God has given us a child. Now that child is going to be the government. It's going to rest on his shoulders someday. And he is preparing himself a kingdom. How are you going to relate to that government? Well, God gives you the name so you can know him.
Yes.
And so you can relate to him. Wonderful. Wonderful. He is called Wonderful because he is the one from God to answer the dullness of life. You know what I've enjoyed in the services here? the humor. Preacher is full of it. I mean, he's been ripping off one-liners to you folks, and you guys know him, so you're getting this. Next thing I know, the whole audience is about that. You're having fun. It's not dull to be sir worshiping the Lord. You know what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, 16? You can turn over there if you wish. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." Now, I did a study on that a while back, and I thought, that's strange that Jeremiah would take and eat the word of God. Why did God choose those words? Well, you know what? Eating is very important to Baptists. It's very important to children. We have some mothers here tonight. And mothers, I've watched a few of you do this, and my own wife has done it. I've done it as a father. When children are really young and they first begin to crawl, you know, and you put them down, they got all nice white clothes on, and a couple seconds later it's all gray, you know. They've been crawling on the floor. You watch the mother, and they would go out, and they'll see something, and the first thing is they reach out and grab that thing, and they'll pop it in their mouth. And you go, no, 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 no. And you get, some of you get panic about it. Why does a child do that? Why does a child have to sample everything in his mouth? You ever thought about that? It's really simple. Did you know that your taste buds are the first sense that develops as a human being? It's the first sense of the human body in the process of growing and maturing that develops, and you trust it above everything else. You do that all your life. Trust your taste buds above all else. Now let me prove that. How many of you ladies do some preserving of fruits and vegetables? All right, you get that nice quart sealer and you put in there whatever beans or whatever you put in there, ma'am. And after a few months, you send your husband over to the cold storage to go get something, right? And he brings out that quart of beans, and what do? You open it up, and you look at it, and there's some things on the top of that that you don't remember putting in there. Does that ever happen to you? Uh-huh. And so you do open that up. What's the first thing you do? Yeah. 90% of tasting is smelling. If you can't smell, you can't taste. You know how I know that, son? Do you like broccoli? Is there some vegetables you don't like? What's some food you don't like?
Peas.
Peas? You don't like peas? Has your mother made you eat peas? You didn't want to. How'd you eat them? Did you ever do this? And you were able to get them down because you couldn't smell. See, 90% of tasting is smelling. Why do you think your mother bakes bread and then lets you wander through the house? Just to tease you, really. Doesn't want you to eat it. But now, ma'am, after you smelt that jar of preserves, you've opened it up, maybe there's nothing floating on top. But the smell isn't quite what you expected. What do? You don't use it. But it's the last quart of preserves. And you're not ready to prepare dinner. What do? You're going to what? You might taste it. And if the taste says to you, acceptable, what do? You serve it. She trusts her taste better than she does her smell. We always do that. Thy words were found and I did eat it. You know, we will never put anything in our mouth we do not fully trust. That's why it does her good to sit down and eat the Word of God. Chew it up for a while. Roll around in your mouth and your brain and let it savor what it has to say. And you know what you'll find out? It'll become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Wonderful! Now, after you had this, now I'm gonna, she's a good example. She's right handy here, sweetheart. I don't pick on you, but listen. Have you ever done that and you put it on the table, whatever it was, preserves, and you fed it to your husband and he's come to you after and said, man, that was a good dish. How did you feel? Because you trusted your taste, right? No, when you receive Christ, you will find out every time he is wonderful. 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 And then Jeremiah says, I am called by thy name. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 12. That's how we know him. How do we relate to him? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be what? Become what? Receive him. That's the relationship that begins with receiving. The next name he says, Counselor. Counselor. He is called Counselor because he is the one to answer the decisions of life. James 1:8 tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, and giveth to all men liberty, and abradeth not. John 2:1 says, let's look at 1 John 2:1 there. I want to get that one. I can't quite quote it. I know if I start it, I'll mess it up. So I'm going to go back there. 1 John 2:1 says this. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, how many of you have been in a courtroom in our land? What do we call the advocate for the defendants in a courtroom? What's the title we give him in the courtroom? Counselor. Counselor. And why do you get a counselor when you go to court? What's the reason? Sir, why would you get a counselor if you go to court? Are you saying you don't quite have the wisdom to handle the court? What's Jesus doing right now? He's sitting in the court of Almighty God. And there is a prosecuting attorney also in that courtroom, who accuses you daily of your misdemeanors and your sins before God. He's the accuser of the brethren. But sitting at the right hand of the judge, Almighty God is an advocate, a counselor, says, but I died for that individual. He is a Christian, has the authority to be wonderfully called by my name. And he advocates day in and day out counseling for us. And you know what? You got a problem? You got a decision to make in life? You can go running up to him and say, okay, God, show me. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, show me what I ought to do in this problem. And he'll do it every time. He'll do it every time. You know him as a counselor. I'll not forget. I started to tell you early here, God called me to preach, used an experience in my life to call me to preach, and I got out there and I surrendered to preach, and then I got scared, Lord, I might forget how I surrendered. I said, you give me 3 verses of scripture. Show me you've called me to preach. Boy, within a couple of months, he gave me all 3 verses. He said, I look for a man to stand in the gap. And I said, God, if you need a man, I'll stand. I thought, well, no, I volunteered. Man, God, you didn't call me, I volunteered. Well, he said, didn't. He said, over in Isaiah, I said, who shall I send? God? Isaiah said, here am I. I said, well, Isaiah can volunteer, so can I. I guess that calls me too. Then I said, Lord, where to? I mean, I want to know you've called me. Where to? One day, sitting in chapel, chapel speaker got up, took his text from Luke chapter 8. And he started to quote verse 39. Go home and tell thy friends what great things God has done for you. Oh, I guess, Lord, that settled my question. A couple years later, I got this bright idea that young men get. I want a wife. I'd tried to find what I thought would be a good wife 2 or 3 times. Every time I thought there's a nice young lady that make a good wife, I'd fall flat on my face and the relationship was gone. So finally one day I said, Lord, I need a wife. You find me a wife. I said, Lord, I'm so desperate about this, I'm not even going to look at another girl till you force her into my face. And I'm not even going to let myself begin to think about her that way until I know from you that this is your choice for me. I went back to my bedroom in college. Said, the only place to find out God's will is in this book. I said, I need a wife. But I want God's will for my life. That's the next biggest decision besides getting saved. Getting the right wife's partner, Pastor. You better look in this book. I'm reading along and I come to Matthew chapter 7 and I get down about the 9th through the 11th verse and boy, just smack my face. God says, I'm giving you one. And I said, what do you mean? Well, who's the last person you talked to? And I said, Lord, that's too easy. I'm going to make this difficult to make sure you're really talking to me. So I want 2 verses for you and I want the 3rd one coming for her, but I'm not going to tell her that I'm putting her on the spot. I'm not going to tell her, but you have to tell her this verse is going to be important. A couple hours later, I met this young lady in the hall. And she come bouncing into the hall, as she does, and it's been always a cheer up of my life. And she said, I saw this verse, and I don't know what it means to me. And she took me over to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. And I looked at that thing, boy, smack face, Lord, there's your second answer. I said, Lord, I hardly got the words out of my mouth. Now my moyo head spinning. You know, you start to ask God for direction, he'll give you direction. And it'll come sometimes faster than you're ready for it. And I said, Lord, I wanted 3 verses. I got 2 now, and she gave me 1, and you gave me 1. I says, where's the 3rd one? Went back to look at the other 2, and I was real pious. I said, boy, you don't want to take verses out of context. You better read the verses before and after. So I started reading verses over and after, make sure I'm not taking this out of context. Boom, Proverbs 16:1 came into it. When I was falling flat in my face, God was preparing my heart. God will answer your questions. He's a counselor. He's a counselor. And you know what? He's never given bad counsel. The next name, he's called the Mighty God. He's called the Mighty God because he is the one to meet the demands of life. Genesis 4:7 says, it says this, if thou doest good, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have the rule over him. That expression, sin lieth at the door, in Hebrew is understood without question that it is a sin sacrifice, not the presence of sin in the life. Now I'll tell you why. Even in English it makes that sense. If I do not well, where does sin lie? Where is the presence of sin? Pardon me? In your heart. You think the omniscient God would make a mistake in geography? He says it lies at the door. So he's not talking about the presence or the guilt of sin in my life. He's talking about the sin sacrifice. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He is the one to meet the demands of life, because you know what? Over in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God was talking to the first man that was ever born with a sinful nature. How many here this evening have been born with a sinful nature? We all have. And if thou doest not well, there's a sin sacrifice. Who is that sin sacrifice? The Mighty God himself. Incarnate. The Lamb prepared before the foundation of the world. And we could go off on a study there for the rest of the night. He's the Mighty God because he's the one to meet the demands of life. That's how we know him. How do we relate to him? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Now many people think that word faith means believing. The bedrock meaning of faith is promise. You cannot believe something till it's been promised you. Now that's the bedrock of faith, is promise. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What is the promise of salvation to us? Or who is the promise of salvation to us? Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. No man can save himself. The only one who can save himself is the Mighty God himself, who gave himself to save you and I. That's how you relate to him, the Mighty God. Romans 5, 1 through 5. I want you to see something here. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by promise or faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice of the hope of the glory of God. Well, we're going back and reviewing wonderful counselor, the Mighty God. Read on. Read on. Now, the Mighty God and then the Everlasting Father. Do you know why he is called the Everlasting Father? He is called the Everlasting Father because he is the one for the domain of life. That is the territory over which someone reigns, or the sphere of activity. What's our biggest need in life? Is it not salvation? That's the biggest fear in life. Who did all the activity for our salvation? The Everlasting Father, Jesus Christ. Ooh, folks, this is getting good. As being present presented to him in our life. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and the word prove there is experience, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That covers not only the domain of life, but the duration of life. He is the everlasting Father. You know what? You will live forever. The only question is, where will you live forever? Will it be in the presence of God, which is everlasting life? Or will it be outside the presence of God, which is everlasting separation or death from God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the everlasting Father. His name is everlasting. Then there's one last name he's given. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Turn back with me, please, to Psalms chapter 23. And while you're turning back to Psalms chapter 23, I would remind you that Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That expression, short of the glory of God, the Greek word there is literally found in want. For all have sinned and found in want. Romans 6:23 says what? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you're at Psalms chapter 23. While I was talking, I stopped turning. Let's stand together. I want to show you something. Let's stand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not be found in want if I have received the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. And he says this, beside the still waters resting, Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace. He restoreth my soul. He meets every need. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness that I can brag when I walk up and down heaven. Is that what it says? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know why Jesus wants to lead you in the paths of righteousness? Because he's wonderful counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, for his name's sake. That's how we know him. That's how we relate to him. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. He says in the next verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what? You know what? Look at the words there. It says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Are you afraid of the dark, son? You don't like to be in the dark, do you? Has your dad ever asked you to do something you had to walk, you had to go through a dark place? What did you do when you came to dark? Yeah? You knew you better obey your dad, but when you had to go through that dark place, what did you do, son? Huh? Pardon? You stopped in the middle. This guy's got more backbone than I thought. You know what I had to do when I was raising the farm? We had a gate that always had to be closed at night to keep the cows in the night pasture. But between the house and that gate was the darkest little ways on the whole farm. You know what I would do? When I was about your age, my dad always, he loved to pick on me and send me up close that gate. And I would walk out. I'd call the dog with me to go with me. I didn't like to walk through the dark. The dog would go with me, but just as soon as I'd reach to pick up that gate, the dog would disappear. And so I'd have to come back. And I would, oh, I would be so brave. Oh, I'd be so brave. And I'd start back to the house after I locked the gate, and I would be walking like this, you know. Walking like this, walking like this. By the time I got to the house, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when he's the Prince of Peace, we can walk right through death, take our leisurely time, in fear, no fear. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Oh man, this is a Baptist verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. And this blows my mind. You know what it means to be anointed? That means to be consecrated to serve him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know him tonight? Have you received him? Are you walking in his counsels? Is he advocating for you? Is he the Mighty God for you? That is he your sin sacrifice to meet the demands of your life? Is he the Prince of Peace tonight? And have you been anointed to serve him? Heavenly Father, we've just touched on your name. Only your Holy Spirit can apply what we've learned tonight to our lives. Do so in the next moments. We pray in Jesus' name.